Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning having heard your word. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that word would become alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the very core of our being, teaching us, rebuking, correcting, training us up in righteousness, we pray. Lord, help us this day. Open our ears that we may hear your voice. And your voice only. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. John Calvin said that the wonderful power of God is displayed in bringing us from death to life, in changing us from being children of hell to being children of God. And heirs of eternal life. Calvin went on and said that foolish men consider all this to be hyperbole. He said those who are believers know just how true it is. We come this morning, this resurrection day, celebrating the power of God which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you are a believer, that should fill you with awe and wonder and joy, because as Paul says in our text here today, it is that very same power that raised you to life. It is that very same power that drew you and brought you to God, because as Paul says in the verses that immediately follow our text there in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions and sin. You were dead. You used to follow the ways of the world. Look there, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 1. You used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. You lived that way. You were dead to the things of God. You had no concern for the things of God. They did not interest you. They did not appeal to you. And God changed you. He raised you from that death to life. Paul says here that we are dead. It is our inability to choose God, our inability to love God, our inability to be concerned about the things of God, that God changed with that same mighty power that he worked when he raised Christ from the dead. What are the implications of being dead? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Everyone here knows what it means to be dead. Dead people can't speak. Dead people can't see. Dead people can't hear. Dead people can't lift a finger to do anything to aid themselves. So many people in our world, in fact, so many people who go by the name of Christian have a misconception of mankind's true condition. They don't see man as dead in his sins. They see him as sick, very sick, some sicker than others, but they don't see him as dead and unable to do anything. In fact, so many different philosophies and so many different religious systems see man as sick and in need of medicine, in need of help. Some view it as man needing knowledge. If man just had more knowledge, he would do the right thing. If man just had more moral instruction, he would know how to act and what to do. All that ignores the clear teaching of Scripture. Man's not sick. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins and unable to do anything to aid himself as far as spiritual things go. It's a little bit like a person perhaps suffering from cancer. And let's say that person died today. And tomorrow, a wonder drug comes on the market. One pill that you take one time, and it cures every form of cancer. And the results are seen in 24 hours. And in 72 hours, you're completely cured. And this one who has died is laying in the bed, and you bring the pill and some water and place it beside the bed. And if they'll just take that pill, everything will be all right. Well, you smile. People would think that would be absurd. But that's the same exact approach they think to take with people who are spiritually dead. They think that we can do some sort of ritual, that we can make some sort of presentation. Christians sometimes believe that the magic pill is getting people to come to church or handing them a gospel tract. Now, God does use all kind of means to bring people to himself, but we tend to look upon those things as the magic pill. We just give it to them and then everything's going to be all right. But they're dead. They can't read. They can't understand. They can't move. They can't take the medicine. Now, let's don't take the analogy too far, because these people that are dead are actually alive, very vibrant, most of them. They are, in a sense, the walking dead. And Paul says that. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. These people are very much alive. They do all sorts of things. And many of them are enjoying life. But spiritually, they are dead. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It lacks the ability to submit itself to God's law. It lacks the ability to believe the gospel. It lacks the ability to repent and believe and be saved. This is man's problem. He's dead. The story is told of an old preaching professor in a certain seminary who used to take his preaching students out every semester near the end of the semester, and he would take them to the cemetery and have them stand on a little rise there that overlooked many of the tombstones, and he would say, gentlemen, the assignment for today is to preach. And I want you to preach to these people who are in the grave and have them come up from the grave and live. There was a little nervous laughter among students, but someone got chosen to go first, and sort of self-consciously, he stood there and preached to these who were dead and in the grave. And then, you know, it got a little easier for the second and the third guy. And after all, they want to get a good grade, so they're preaching their hearts out to these tombstones, of course, to no avail. No one came forth from the grave. And the professor looked at them and said, "This is to illustrate to you a gospel truth. People are spiritually dead. There is no amount of wonderful preaching, stirring music, grandiose worship services that will change their hearts. It is the work of God Almighty. It is God who changes their hearts. It is God who brings the dead to life. That same power that he worked when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the exact same power that he uses to bring those who are dead in their sins to life, to repentance, to eternal life. This power, if you are a Christian, you've experienced. You know what you were before. You know your heart before. You know your heart after God changed your heart. You know what your affections are set upon. You know this wonderful thing that God has done within you by his mighty power. But let me tell you a few things that it is not. Let me tell you a few things that did not happen. You did not accept Jesus. You did not invite Jesus into your heart. You did not decide to follow Jesus. You did not, as one who called into the Christian radio station this week, I heard on the way home one night, said he just couldn't believe the gospel. He couldn't believe all these miracles and all these things in the Bible. But his sister, who was a Christian, told him just to imagine himself in the arms of Jesus and just to think about that. And he said, "I thought about that and my heart got warm and I know I was saved." It wasn't that. It wasn't walking down the aisle of some church and repeating a prayer that someone else told you to say, signing a card and being baptized. It was none of that. It wasn't slipping up your hand when the preacher told everybody to close their eyes and he went through a gospel presentation and said, "Now if you've done that, you raise your hand and you're going to heaven." It wasn't that. It wasn't what I was taught many years ago, a gospel presentation I was taught to present to people. In fact, I knew it in several languages. We use it when we went on mission trips. And it began, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you want to experience that plan, you just follow these four or five easy steps and pray after me, and you'll be saved. It wasn't that. Because it's not easy. The gospel that's presented in the scripture is not easy. It's impossible. Only the power of God Almighty can change the heart of a sinner. Only the power of God can bring those who are dead to life. Only the power of God can bring those who are dead in sins and trespasses to life. It is God's power that does that. It is not some canned presentation. It is not some four or five step program that you say these words and all of a sudden your heart is changed. You cannot change your heart. You're dead. You're unable to lift a finger to move in that direction. It is only God's power that does that. And it is that same power that when God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he exalted him to the highest place in all the universe, in all of heaven. Not that Jesus did not occupy that place before the incarnation, but now he occupies it somewhat differently. He took back to that place a body, granted a glorified, resurrected body, like all those who believe in him will have one day. But that body is now in that highest place, and he rules and reigns in that highest place as the representative of his people, of the church. God placed him there and placed all things under his authority, Paul says, for the church. We have a very poor conception of our position as Christians. Do you know where you are? Down in chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We walk the mud and dust of this earth, and we get consumed with the things of earth, and we fail to realize where we are. If you are a Christian, you are united to Christ. You are part of his body. And Paul says you are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Where is he seated? At the right hand of God the Father, far above all powers and authorities and dominions. We get tangled up in the world. We start looking and chasing after the toys of the world and the acceptance of the world and the praise of the world, and don't realize where we already are if we are in Christ. What attraction can those things have for us if we are above all power, all authority, the most grandiose king, the most powerful person in this world is beneath your feet if you're in Christ? That's where you are. The book of Ephesians, the main theme in this book is about Christ's victory over the evil powers. And that victory was won at the cross. And the testimony of that victory is his resurrection from the dead. He is, as Paul says there, all power and authority. The dark powers of this world, the evil powers in spiritual places are unseen, that still war against us. These things have been put under the feet of Jesus Christ for the church. And the church needs this kind of power, because our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the dark forces of this world, with the evil forces that conspire against God's people and God's kingdom. And the church needs this kind of power. And that power is ours. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power that moved you from death to life. That same power that brought you from being a child of hell to a child of God is the same power that is available to Christ's church, because all these things are like the dust beneath his feet. He is exalted to that place by that power of God, and that is the power that is here for the church to make use of. As our Lord and King, it is our duty, R.B. Kuyper says, it is our duty to demand that all people everywhere recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. That is our responsibility as his people. That is our responsibility as those who belong to him, is to demand their recognition of the truth that Christ is Lord over all. It is our duty as the church. Here comes the rub, church. That we insist upon Christian marriage. That we insist upon Christian education. That we insist upon Christian labor and industry. That we insist upon a Christian worldview. That we insist upon Christian culture. That we insist upon Christian recreation. And even Christian politics. For all these things are under the rule and authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our duty. And that is what we should be about. But what are we about? We're about trying to make all those things like us, fit into us. It is our duty to exercise the authority and the power and the position that we have as Christ, as part of His body, as His church, to insist that those things give honor and glory to Him. All glory, laud, and honor unto Jesus Christ, the King. This Easter morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it is God's power that brought that to be. It is God's power that brought you to Christ, if you are indeed a Christian. It is Christ's power that raised you from being dead in your sins and trespasses to being alive in Christ. It is God's power that seated Him at the highest place and placed everything under His authority. And if you're in Christ, you're in that position with Him. And that brings responsibilities. If you're dead in your sins and trespasses, there's nothing you can do. You can't believe. You can't clean your life up. You can't resolve to do better. You can't trust Christ because you don't have the ability. But if you're in that condition, what you need to do is cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Lord, give me a new heart that I might believe. And God in His mighty power will do that. For Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the promise of the one who has the power to change your dead heart and bring it to life. Well, let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You loved us. You gave Your Son Jesus to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, the testimony of the fulfillment of that work, the testimony of the acceptance of that sacrifice is Your mighty power in raising Him from the dead, seating Him the place He occupied before, above all power and rule and authority and dominion and principality. But now, Lord, He sits there for the church. He exercises that power for His people. Lord, how we thank You that we have that grand assurance, that grand hope. Lord, open our eyes that we may see our hope, that we may see our eternal inheritance. Not be consumed with the things here that are passing away, but focus on our position, who we are and where we are in Christ. And Lord, if there is one here, one who hears this, who is dead, who is unable to move, unable to believe, unable to move towards You, Lord, change their hearts, we pray. Draw them to Yourself. Lord, give them a new heart that they might believe and be saved by your mighty power, which is the only power that is sufficient for such a grand work, for such a miraculous, awesome work. Lord, show forth your power, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.